many heavy hearts this morning, and those are hard scripture texts, and this is going to be a sermon with not a lot of fun in it. So let me start with this. Yesterday, my daughter Allie texted me, and she said that she had to go to a Thanksgiving gathering at work, and her question was, how long do I microwave a 25-pound turkey? I put it on all caps. I wrote back, you do not microwave a 25-pound turkey. I relaxed and put it on lowercase, and I said, every culinary fiber in my body is exploding. Do not microwave a 25-pound turkey. There was silence for a while. Then she writes back, yeah, Dad, this was just something I saw on social media. It said to ask your parents how to microwave a 25-pound turkey and see what their response is. Yours was the best. Yeah, okay. Bow with me in prayer. God of our joy and God of our pain, Lord Jesus, you know our deepest feelings and our highest hopes. And you are the source of our love and of our life that we share now and the life that will be eternal. Visit us with the comfort of your Holy Spirit and the power of your guidance for us, that we might understand your word for us, your will for your church, and your work in this broken world. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So even with hundreds of pictures and news videos we have seen this week, it is difficult to imagine. In fact, it's impossible to contemplate the horror, the death, and the destruction that people in California have faced yet again from these latest fires. And I will send out this afternoon a link to the Covenant website. Bayside Covenant Church is a kind of a hub of operations and distribution of money and materials. But this was and continues to be a horrible disaster. New wind warnings are coming out today because strong winds left no time for warnings to be made, and these infernos became inescapable for too many. The magnitude of human suffering is incalculable. And it's able to cause any believer with a heart to question the will and the goodness or even the existence of God. We are so desperate to believe that God is in control, whatever that means, when we are faced with a life that too often feels out of control. But what does that hope mean? What does it even mean when terror and death and destruction are all around and they don't go away? That's what these people are suffering. I'm broken over it. I always quote Mr. Rogers when we feel compelled to wonder where God could be in the midst of such tragedy. Fred always said to look for the helpers. That's where God is. And they showed up again in droves. And it does seem that in the worst of times, the best about our humanity shines in the dark. In the worst of times, the best of what it is to be human often shines in the dark. Scores of stories have surfaced already of neighbors saving neighbors, total strangers rescuing other strangers who were stranded in their cars, firefighters and other first responders literally walking through fire to save other people, nurses and doctors risking their own lives to save their patients' lives and evacuate their hospitals. It just goes on and on. Yes, God is present in the hearts of those who help and care and sacrifice themselves for others, which is exactly how Jesus told us to love each other. But God was also present in the hearts of those who were most in need, those two for whom the terror was too great to face alone. Perhaps you've seen some of these horrifying videos. There's a dash cam video of a woman screaming as she drove down a narrow street that had huge flames on both sides and smoke making the vision ahead almost impossible. And she was screaming, God, help us make it through. Jesus, save us. And then there was another mother. She seemed so calm as she was praying, and then I realized why. It's because the little boy was in the back seat. And she very calmly is praying, "Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to be safe. Heavenly Father, I am thankful that Jeremy is able to be brave." Jeremy was able to be brave because his mother was brave. His mother was brave because she believed that God was with them no matter what. It caused me to think of that famous promise in Isaiah 43. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, and they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flames shall not touch you." Well, Isaiah couldn't have been talking about literal fire, because we know that too many people, at least 70 found so far, over 1,000 still missing, but at least 70 people were consumed by this raging inferno. It's destroyed thousands of homes and devastated whole communities and left behind scenes of utter desolation. And we've seen pictures of people returning to paradise, California, barely able to tell where their homes once stood, sifting through rubble as if they were on the surface of the moon instead of standing in their own front yard. And all I could think of was this text, this valley of dry bones that God showed the prophet Ezekiel. Destruction, devastation, and barely any remnants of the life that used to be. That's what they're facing. I think the people of Israel felt that way. I mean, we continue in our course on the prophets. You'll discuss Ezekiel this week in your small group if you are doing that. I just can't imagine how devastated the people of Israel must have felt. Like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel had warned for years that Jerusalem for years that the coming judgment of God was upon them for their wickedness. Especially for Ezekiel, it was about idolatry, which means the perversion of their worship of God into abominable rituals to other idols for their personal wealth and power and success, including sexual acts in the temple and the sacrifice of their own children. And then there was idolatry. On the other hand, it was injustice. Idolatry is perversion of our relationship with God, and injustice is perversion of our relationship with each other, ruining the ways we're supposed to treat each other. Like when compassion becomes uncaring and love turns to lust, when goodness becomes greed and faithfulness becomes selfishness, when justice becomes judgmentalism. That's one for our whole country to listen to. And loyalties become lost in lies. In chapter 10, we're in chapter 37, but in chapter 10, Ezekiel, remember the old song, saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air? That wheel was the sign of God's glory leaving Jerusalem, bereft of hope and bound ultimately for captivity in Babylon. And I have to wonder, is our culture any different? Haven't we multiplied the sins of Jerusalem with our own selfishness and greed and immorality and lack of concern for people in need? We fight more in our own government than we fight against the enemies in our own communities, like crime and racism and poverty and homelessness and pollution and addiction and too many other abominations against the loving will of God. And when we just serve ourselves, that's idolatry. And when we don't serve our neighbors, that's injustice. We are captive in a Babylon of our own making. Okay, fast forward 27 chapters, and we're in 37, and Ezekiel has been taken to a valley, perhaps the scene of an ancient battle or an open graveyard littered with thousands of dried bones. Now, in chapter 36, God had just said, "People will say that the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and nations around you will know that I, the Lord, have redeemed, rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate." That's how God would be known, the replanter of places that were desolate. That would be good news in paradise right now. But who would populate those new places? Who would live that promised life? Didn't it seem impossible that to Ezekiel that his people languishing in Babylon, suffering in slavery while their beloved city lay in ruins like bones in the desert? Didn't it seem to them, as Josh read for us, that they couldn't hope for anything more than what had become of their ruined lives? Can the people of Paradise, California have hope among their dry bones? We all come to places of desolation in our life. Though our dry bones may take different forms, we've all been there, or we one day will be there. The valley of dry bones, though, is different from the valley of the shadow of death. Because in the valley of dry bones, we know that we're very much alive, though we might not want to be. Like when our future seems uncertain, or unlikely, or even undesirable because of what we've lost. How things have changed from the life that we knew and loved. How different it is to have to live now. We feel left weak, parched, brittle, with little life left in us. When did you stand in that valley? When have you been in touch with your own dry bones? When you lost someone you loved more than your life? When you got sick with that diagnosis, went through that treatment? When you went through that divorce you didn't ever want? Or a marriage you're still in? When you lost your home or your friends or your job or your reputation? When you got something you never asked for and didn't get what you tried so hard to find? What about that time you lost your way, lost your heart, lost your faith, even your mind? When depression or anxiety or countless fears just sucked the life out of you? We've all known dry bones because they're our own. But God shows Ezekiel a valley full of them. Why? Perhaps because Ezekiel despaired that God could do what God had promised, restore his people. Maybe God was showing him that if he wanted to, he could make people out of dry bones to populate his kingdom. God doesn't need us. He can make new people. But God wants us. God chooses you and me. But wait now. God still has a doubtful, dispirited prophet to impress. Because that's the only thing I can see happening here. When I read a Bible story, we all heard the story and say, oh, that's an interesting story. What was going on there? I think God was impressing Ezekiel because Ezekiel needed it. He needed encouragement. He needed help to bring that hope back to his people. So God says, watch this. He commands Zeke to prophesy to the bones, and Zeke obliges. First name basis. The bones begin to shake, rattle, and roll together, and then, creepy as this sounds, sinews and muscles begin to snake their way around the bones, and then skin forms over the bones, and then hair and teeth and eyes and everything else. It just sounds like Halloween. And until a vast army of people are standing before a pretty impressed prophet. But they're not alive, I hear him say. They're not living. Now, allow me a less than subtle segue. Unless you've been living under a rock for the last 10 years, you know that some of the most popular shows on TV are about zombies. Zombies, yes, right? Tell me if you don't know that. Okay. Like shows like The Walking Dead. That's one of the most popular shows on TV, or was. There's even a new commercial out where a male and a female zombie are falling in love and taking selfies of themselves on an LG 40 phone. I'm not lying, right? You've seen it. Okay, thank you. We seem to have a morbid fascination with that line between life and death. What's really alive and what just isn't dead? That's what Ezekiel was looking at. People that were not dead, but not really alive. And I think that also says a lot about our culture. Now, if you don't know about zombies, you need to know that they are attracted to sounds and to the smells of things, of living things, which they want to eat, I guess. And they will stumble and stagger almost blindly towards their target in most shows, or even more terrifyingly, they run towards people in other ones to get what they want. That's pretty much what we see and how we behave whenever we see things that we want in the world, that the world tells us that we have to have to be complete and cool and successful and sexy or whatever else we want to be. Like the new Chevy truck or the latest iPhone or diamonds from Jared or that place wherever a kiss begins. We run or stagger like zombies toward whatever the world convinces us will make us feel more alive. If you don't believe me, two words, Black Friday. Our world is full of people who are walking around but not really alive. They have no point. They have no hope. They have no purpose or passion or power within them. And from time to time, that means you and me. They have no energy or desire to extend themselves beyond themselves to others, to care for people, only to focus on themselves, to get what they think they want and find out they never find anything that they need. They might be loud or cool or rich or successful, but they're really just dry bones with some skin on. That's why the suicide rate in our country is so astonishingly high. Among teenagers who have no hope that the rejection they suffer will ever cease, among elderly who have lost the will or a reason to live, and now among middle-aged people who have become devastatingly disillusioned with the world they thought they wanted, the world they created for themselves. They find they don't want to live in it. For whatever reason, we find ourselves in the valley of dry bones, in our life, in our marriages, in our families, in our church family, and everyone, every family, every relationship goes through that valley once in a while. Let's ask God to do what God does best. Breathe new life into old things. Breathe new life into his people. In Ezekiel 11, you're going to read the whole chapter anyway, so you'll find this in there too. God promises to replace our tired, old, hard hearts of stone with new hearts of flesh that can beat with new life, with new faith to obey his will of love, and new hope to begin our lives and his purpose over again. And here he commands his prophet to prophesy to the winds. It's the same ruach that moved over the waters of creation, the spirit that breathed life into Adam and Eve and will bring new life into every creature who seeks to be a new creation. Think of Lazarus in John 11 walking out of his own grave, the tomb that was his old life. How do you think that walking dead man would live from now on? Now that he had known death and dying and helplessness and weakness, but was now filled with the Spirit of God and the love of his best friend Jesus. Did Lazarus live a small and selfish life, afraid to risk himself on believing in God or loving other people or giving himself away? Of course not. Or did his dry bones come alive and live for God, live for love? Live to give that life away. Wouldn't it just be great that no matter what else in the rest of our life, we could just let our dry bones be joyful once a day? Just to start there? I have to think that's what Lazarus was feeling. Hey, I get another chance. I get today. I get to love you. I get to help somebody. Life begins again. God's question to Ezekiel is the question of our lives. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? I tell you, for a long time, I didn't think so. And then I married a really good reason who helped convince me that dry bones can live. It takes love, people. God's love, usually delivered by somebody else. The same question is for our church. Even if the future does not look like the past that we loved, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Be very sure that this same question is being repeated countless times in California today. Can we rebuild our home? Can we help and be neighbors? Can we find paradise again, even after we have lost so much? Let me insert this news story I read yesterday. I'm reading from the paper. At a town hall meeting in Chico, I think that's nearby, late Thursday, Denise Davis showed up to reconnect with her community. There, the 53-year-old Paradise resident saw a neighbor whom she last saw in a driveway carrying someone else's dog in her arms during the evacuations. This community, she said, is why she's coming back. That's why we're going to rebuild, she said. Dry bones. Can you and I be changed into people with new hearts and new passion to serve, even when we feel so weary or have lost so much? Can our church find its way through the valley to the new people that we're supposed to be so that we can serve the people that we're supposed to care for? The answer is yes. I heard it twice just last Sunday. Once when we were singing with our Ugandan friends here in worship, and our church was filled with the sound of praise, and it shook me to my soul. And it happened again when we ate together. And our church again was filled with people and the sound of laughter and love and the smell of wonderful food. The church again filled with the Spirit of God, as if God had just come and breathed into us. Our church doing what our church does best, filling people with life and love and hope and strength. Let's dare to believe that truth and seek together the new life that God will create in us and through us, through His church, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love taking the offering right after I preach. But you can't let it be like a referendum. Like, nah, not very inspiring. Sorry. Trinity doesn't get it today. You know, our offering is our loyalty and our love and our planned giving to God, or it's a gracious gift. It is our chance to do something in some way to say thank you to God for His abundant love for us, His blessing in our lives. It's our way of saying yes to God, that we want to be part of your mission, and this church means the world to us, more than the world. So pray with me as the ushers come forward. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will receive this offering as the simple gift that it is, our thank you, our grateful worship, and as much love as our hearts can hold. Use each gift, use every giver for your kingdom purpose, that this church may prosper and grow in its service to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.